Amen. Good to be here as we worship the Lord. And somebody said to me earlier, Pastor, the Super Bowl's today, so you know you have to keep your message short. And I said, well, you know, the Super Bowl's not till like 6, so I got plenty of time. I got like 6 hours, and you'll still get to see it early. Go. Let me tell you, I can go. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, if you haven't already. And also, there is in the bulletin an outline that goes along with the message. If you find that helpful, I invite you to turn and take part in that. We're looking at this passage today from Jesus. Jesus has an encounter with some interesting characters. And let me, by way of introduction to this message, share a quote from Mahatma Gandhi. And here's what Mahatma Gandhi says. I hear a car going off. We got cell phones or cars, and it better be Jesus. Amen? Let me give you a quote from Mahatma Gandhi. He said this: "You Christians look after a document, the Bible, that contains enough dynamite to blow all civilizations to pieces, to turn the world upside down and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it is nothing more than another piece of literature." Ouch. Let's stand and read together Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read verses 29 through 32, and I'll bring you the context in just a moment. Let's begin together in unison. And Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Please be seated. How about you? How do you treat the Scriptures? Is it nothing more than another book, another piece of literature, another task, another chore that you have to do to read, a chore to pull out your daily devotion and read it, something that you can give it or take it? Or is it something that you look after as a document that has the power, the dynamite to blow up all civilizations, that has power to bring peace to a war-torn planet? How do you look at the Scriptures this morning? Jesus challenges us here, as He challenged the religious leaders of the day, and He says to them, we just read it, "You don't know the Scriptures or the power of God." Why? Why did He say that to them? An interesting thing is, the Sadducees were actually purists. The sect of the Sadducees were purists. They did not believe in the Pharisees' oral tradition. The Pharisees kept oral tradition on par with the Scriptures. In other words, their comments, their commentary, so to speak, they looked at that as on par with God's Scripture. But the Sadducees said, no. Your oral traditions are not on par with the Scripture. They were purists. They especially believed the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that were written by Moses, compiled by Moses, that really constitutes the authority of God's Word in our lives. And so they know those Scriptures. They know them. They could quote. You could probably give any chapter and verse to them, every reference, and they could quote it. But Jesus says to them, "You're in error because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God." Why does He say that? Why does He say that? Watch this. Because the Sadducees were trying to make God's scriptures, God's word, fit into their lives. Instead of submitting themselves to the truth of God's word. Let me say it again. The Sadducees, just like us, were trying to make God's word fit into their lives. Rather than submitting themselves to all of what God says, to the truth of what God says, and understand and be in submission to the scriptures. Now, I know you're more spiritual than me, so you never do that. You never try to make God fit into your plans. You never try to make His word fit into your lives, but I struggle with that. God, I got this. Your word says that I'm supposed to do such and so, but God, you know what? I kind of look at that more as a suggestion, God. And that's how we treat His word. You know, we look at it, it's the 10 suggestions, not the 10 commands. That's how we treat it. Let's just be honest. That's how we treat it very often. It's like, well, God, you know, hey, this is my life. And, you know, God, I kind of got it under control. And, you know, I'll let you have Sundays. And, you know, only an hour and a half at that. And if that preacher preaches one more minute after 12 o'clock, I don't know what I'm going to do. And, you know, I hear the phones and the beeps and the watches going off at 12:01. Do, 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 do. Football's coming. Do, 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 do. Man. Why would Jesus say this to them? Because He's trying to correct something in their heart, not in their head. They would probably put any one of us to shame in their knowledge of the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. But the problem was, it wasn't translating from here down to here. By the way, that's the longest space in the universe. Those 12 inches from our head to our heart. And so, Jesus challenges them. He says, instead of submitting your lives to the Scriptures, you don't believe, you don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. That's why you don't have the power of God in your life. Ouch. Wow, Jesus, you're harsh. Jesus spoke the truth very, very clearly. And so, the main point, the challenge that we receive from this passage today is this, is that if you and I will know and believe the Scriptures, God's Word, then we will have the revelation of God's truth and we will know the power of God in our lives. If you and I will know and believe the Scriptures, God's Word, then we will have the revelation of God's truth and the power of God in our lives. When I say know and believe, I'm talking about submitting our lives to the truth of God's Word. If it is true, if we say we believe it, then we have to be in submission to His Word. This is a choice that all of us have, to know and believe God's Word, because God's Word contains His plan of redemption. It contains the Gospel. The Gospel, I preached about this a couple of weeks ago, it is the Gospel and only the Gospel that has the power to save us. For I'm not ashamed of the Gospel, says Paul, for it is the power of God unto what? Oh, I'm going to preach that sermon again here. It's the power of God for what? Salvation. It contains the power of God because it contains the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The Gospel that Christ has come, that He gave His life for our sins, that He overcame by being raised from the dead to offer us justification and eternal life. The Gospel is in God's Word, and it is a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. But it goes deeper. Watch this. Many of us only believe part of the Word. What do I mean? Well, when we hear the Gospel, and some of us have recently heard the Gospel, we've perhaps been coming to church, or perhaps we've been coming out to study, or perhaps you've interacted with someone here in this congregation, or another friend, or another co-worker, or a family member, and you have come to believe the Gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that you can know Him when you put your life into His hands, when you receive Him as Lord, and you confess Him and confess your sins. You believe that part. Jesus Christ died for my sins. He was raised for my justification. Hey, that's good news. Amen? And it is. God can save me through believing in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's great news. Problem is, many of us only believe that part of it. The scripture's like, I am to die to myself daily. I am to take up my cross, deny myself daily, and follow Jesus Christ. We don't believe that. That's why we don't do it. Jeff, you brought this up, and it connects right to my scripture. You know, God commands us to honor and worship Him by giving a tithe of my income to Him. Many of you don't believe that. You know why? Because you're not doing it. Got awful quiet in here. God tells us in the Word, meditate on my Word day and night. Don't let this Word depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that what? Our minds are transformed by the renewing of the Word. Many of us don't believe that. You know why? Because we're not doing it. You see, we say we believe the Word, but we don't do it. We're just like the Pharisees. You know, we sit here and say, oh, yeah, Jesus really got to the Sadducees, didn't he? Go, Jesus. You got him, man. Got you, Sadducees. But you know what? He got us. We're just like them. We say we believe the Word, but we don't practice it. And what does James tell us? James tells us that if we hear the Word and we don't believe it and don't obey it and we don't do anything about it, what are we like? Someone who looks into the mirror and you walk away and you forget what you look like. You ever think about that? Anytime you go past the mirror, you're like, oh, you know, checking yourself out. Did you forget what you look like from earlier? Well, I got to check my do, right? I checked mine a lot this morning. It's like, I'm missing it. Where'd it go? But James tells us, you know, if you hear the Word and you don't obey it, then you are deceiving yourselves. And Jesus says, you not only have to hear the Word, know the Word, but you have got to believe the Word, which means I submit my life to it, I obey it. Christians, we must obey God's Word. You see, because we think of like, well, you know, it's really just for those missionaries, you know, that they have to really like follow all the Word. It's just like for you preachers, you know, PT, you have to, you know, you just have to follow all the Word. But me, I'm just this little old layperson. I'm just this regular person. I don't have to follow all of God's Word. I'm doing pretty good. You see, we pick and choose. And Jesus said, no, that is not how you approach my Father's Word. How you approach my Father's Word is you believe it. Do you believe the Scriptures? Do you believe God's Word? Do you say to the Lord, Lord, I want to know Your Word. Why? So that I can obey You. I can obey You more. See, we have been on this focus over the past few weeks, and we're really kind of following along with the life principle study, in a sense. This past week was on, last week was on obedience, and God calls us to obey. This week it's on the Word, and you know, if you obey the Word, if you obey the Word, it will make you wise. If you obey the Word, then you will have the blessings of God in your life. It's the only way that He can bless you. He laid it out to the Israelites. He laid it out to them at the end of Deuteronomy. If you've never read chapter 28 and chapter 29 of the book of Deuteronomy, then I challenge you to read it. And you know what it's about? It's blessings for obedience. Ah, but guess what? It's curses for disobedience. Now, that applies to us as Christians, because we're not talking about our salvation, but we are talking about the blessings that God wants to bring into our lives. And Charles Stanley brought this word up in the study. He said, God is looking to bless you. Isn't that neat? I want you to think about that for a second. A lot of us have this stance and this understanding of God that, you know, he's really not looking to bless me. He's kind of looking to find out, you know, where I've sinned, where I've screwed up. He's just looking for me, you know, to mess up. He's looking at us. God is looking at us, says, You're my child, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I want to bless you. I want to bless you in belief, but you know what? I'm going to turn it off, and I'm going to just use the pulpit mic. Amen? Don't even worry about it. Nah, don't even worry about it. We're going to keep rolling. I'll just use this here pulpit mic, and I won't stray. So Jesus challenges us. Don't pick and choose. Jesus challenges us. Believe the Scriptures. As you know, he brings up this question. Actually, the Sadducees are the one that bring it up, and they come to Jesus. They come to Jesus with this question, and you know, you can picture this with me. This is kind of fun, really. It begins in verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, we'll get to that in a minute, they come to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. In other words, you're going to perpetuate his name and the estate. Now, verse 25, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh brother. Finally, the woman died. Now Jesus, then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven brothers, since all of them were married to her? We got you, Jesus. We got you. And Jesus says, you are idiots. That's really what he's saying. Dummkopf in German. You don't believe the Scriptures. He says, first of all, and this part is a little bit of revelation from Jesus, okay? Because what he's about to say is not found in the Old Testament. These are words from Jesus. You know, he says, you are in error because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. Verse 30, this is the revelation that Jesus gives us. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Did you see that? So for those of us who are married, when Jesus returns and we have the great resurrection, you know, we're not going to be married anymore. And some of you are saying amen. Some of you are saying, oh me. We're not going to be married anymore. And Paul says, listen, the time is short, so most of you, you know, you should be like me and remain unmarried. Paul, you know, Paul's a very lonely man, too. He was very lonely. He says to Timothy and Epaphroditus, please come, I'm all alone here, come. He didn't have a believing wife that encouraged him and was a partner with him. But Jesus says to them, you guys are, you're all wet. He says, you know, as far as this silly little question that you're asking me, there's not going to be any marrying when it comes to the resurrection. But Jesus goes past that and he gives them really what is the main question, the main issue. And in order to understand this, I have to give you a little bit of background about the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead body. They didn't believe that there was a resurrection. The reason they didn't believe it is because being purists and holding to the Pentateuch, they said it's not mentioned specifically in the Pentateuch, therefore we don't believe it. Well, Jesus very quickly corrects them. He says to them that God is not the God of the living, the God of the dead, but the God of the living. God is the God of the living. And so he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, the Scripture implication is so clear. And this is a perfect example of why we have to know, read, study, and meditate upon the Scripture. I mean, if you thought about it for just a little while, you would say, God, he talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't say I was. He does not say I am the great I was. He says I am the great I am. And so you have to believe the word, meditate on it, and God will give you the full meaning, the deeper meaning. But if you just do a cursory reading of the word, and you don't apply faith to it, you don't really believe it, then you won't get that understanding. Now, there's not many scriptures you know, like that, that are, in a sense, kind of a hidden meaning. Most scriptures are very, very clear. But Jesus gives us some very clear understanding that the scriptures are alive. They are full of truth, not just for that day, but for today. The scriptures are God's word, God's truth, not just for then, but for now. In John chapter 10, verse 35, in Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, he says, listen, the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. I just want you to focus on just that last phrase. The scripture cannot be broken. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. Not one jot or tittle of the law will be abolished. It will be fulfilled. So in today's world, and I just read an article about this. This very, you know, well-educated, scholarly person said, you know, well, you know, the Bible is just this ancient document. It's from a culture that is far removed from us. It really doesn't have any bearing on us today. It really isn't relevant for us today. Jesus makes it clear that God's word is truth. And yes, it must be interpreted. Yes, we must understand the cultural flavoring that is there. But the scriptural truths are age-abiding. There's no errors. There might be seeming errors, but if you will delve a little deeper, then they will be resolved. And Jesus makes it clear to us that his word is truth, and we are to believe it. Let's break it down a little bit further. Number one, the scriptures, the word, is alive with supernatural power. Why? Because God has spoken it from his mouth. God has spoken it from his mouth. Jesus challenges the Sadducees, and he challenges us to know and believe the scriptures. Why? Because it has the power of God within it. The power of God. It seems to me that it's inseparable, that God's word and God's power is inseparable. You know why? Watch this. You stay with me, say amen. Because he always tells us what he's going to do. You go back through the scriptures. God always tells us what he's going to do. It began in Genesis chapter 1. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are speaking to one another. And God says to himself, he says, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. And then what does he do? He makes man in his own image, in his own likeness. God told the Godhead what he was about to do. This morning in Sunday school class, we were looking about the Exodus, where God sends Moses to bring the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. But you know what? He had already told Abraham that he was going to do that. Genesis chapter 15, he said to Abraham, your descendants will go down and be enslaved in a country for 400 years. And after that, I will bring them out and they will inherit the promise. See, God told Abraham what he was going to do. He told Moses, he said, Moses, I'm going to send you down and you're going to lead my people out of the slavery in Egypt. He said, but guess what? Pharaoh is not going to let you. Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. And then I will have to do miraculous signs and wonders to show him my power. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord tells us that he's going to send his Messiah. He said, I'm going to send my Messiah to you, my chosen one, my anointed one. And guess what? He's not going to be a conquering hero. Oh, no. He's going to be a suffering servant. For surely he will bear our griefs. He will bear our iniquities. And by his stripes, we will be what? Healed. God always tells us what he's going to do. You see, if you begin to read the scriptures, you begin to read the book of Revelation, and God's telling you what he's going to do in the days ahead. I know a number of the ladies who have been involved with the Tuesday morning study on the book of Revelation. Many of them have said to me, Pastor, I'm no longer worried and concerned about the future. You know why? Because God's got it all under control. And at the end of time, we win. Not in and of ourselves, but through Christ, through the conquering Christ, we win. And so there's nothing to fear. because God has got it all under control. So let's check out a couple of scriptures that speak to the power and the accomplishment of God's word. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. Colby Garrett's going to read that for us.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow came down from heaven, and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it.
Amen. The word goes out from God's mouth. It's not going to return void. It's not going to return empty. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which God set it out for. You can bank on that. He told the Israelites, listen, I've called you to follow me. I've called you to obey my commands. I know that even though you've said it in your heart that you said you will obey my commands, I know you're going to fail. And because you're going to fail, because you're going to sin, I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to send you into captivity into Babylon. And most of the Israelites said, oh, God would never do that. God would never judge us. God would never do this to us. God would never discipline us this way. But guess what happened? They went into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And out of that captivity, we have the Book of Lamentations. Book of Lamentations is when the people are lamenting. They are crying out to God, oh God, we know that you are righteous and you are just because we have sinned, and therefore you have chastised us, therefore you have judged us. But now, Lord, please have mercy upon us. Please, Lord, restore us. Because of your name, Lord, think of your name. Think of your promises. Remember your covenant, Lord. Just as we sang that song this morning, remember your promise, O God, that you will give us your grace in our time of need. They were crying out to God, and they said, God, because of your mercy, remember your promise and restore us. And so guess what? God speaks to an unbelieving king. He speaks to Cyrus and sends them back so that they can rebuild Jerusalem. They can rebuild the temple, the building of the temple under Nehemiah. I mean, it's just unbelievable what God does. Now we have the word, and God tells us, look, Israel has experienced the hardening in part, Romans chapter 11, but I'm not done with them. In fact, he's got Israel as a big part of the end times. And time doesn't allow us to go into all of that, but what God has spoken, what has come out of his mouth, is going to be accomplished. You can bank on it. This is why you and I have to know his word, believe his word, commit ourselves and submit our lives to his word. Another scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Ryan is going to read that for us.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Wow. I don't know about you, but that sounds like power to me. Able to penetrate even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You know why? Part of the reason we don't want to read the word too much? Because we don't like what it says. It says some hard things to us, doesn't it? It says, Tom, get your heart right. Tom, don't hold on to unforgiveness. Tom, let go of bitterness. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Tom, keep your life pure. Keep your life so pure that even the thoughts of your heart need to be guarded. Tom, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is for building up, edifying. Ephesians 4:29. I can go on and on. See, we don't like to read those things because it's like, ooh, ouch, it convicts us. It convicts us. You know, and we love to read the good parts. You know, we love to read, you know, Thessalonians, the Lord's coming back. He's going to wipe out his enemies. He's going to destroy his enemies by the breath of his mouth. Yeah, do it, Jesus. Come on, bring it on. But the parts that begin to circle around and land right here. Oof. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. By the way, it doesn't say husbands, or it doesn't say guys, love your live-in. Ooh, y'all got quiet. It says, husbands, love your wives. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, he said, the way you guys are doing it, it was then, it's today, divorce, remarriage, living together, don't honor God's word. Jesus says, that is not the way that it was from the beginning. From the beginning, God made them male and female, and he said, the man shall leave his father and mother, the woman shall leave their home, the two shall become one flesh. That's how God intended it to be. God performed the first marriage. God instituted the creation of marriage. It wasn't the church. It wasn't the Jewish people. Marriage is a holy and honorable state. Husbands, love your wives. So, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. I'm going to move right along on that one. That's a whole other sermon. I'll just get myself in trouble. We got to know the word. We've got to believe the word. Number two, and we'll end with this. We must be disciples who correctly handle the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Bruce is going to read that for us.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Amen. Would you bring that back to verse 16 for me? I'll talk loud. I better stay here because it won't be on the tape. I met with a couple. This is years and years ago. It was before I was even here. And this husband had gotten together with another woman, not his wife, had gotten together for another woman and had some drinks with her. And his wife found out, and of course she was upset and heartbroken and furious, and she called me, and I came in, you know, trying to bring some pastoral attention to this, and I said to the husband, I said, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Well, you know, I just wasn't sure if I was still attractive, and, you know, all this fleshly stuff's coming out, you know, if I'm still appealing and all this. And I'm like, well, okay. I said, but, you know, you never even reached out to me. If you're struggling, why didn't you reach out to me and at least let me pray for you? And, well, you know, I just didn't feel like I needed any pastoral attention, and, you know, I didn't really need any counsel. And I said, what you know you needed? You needed some rebuke. That's what you needed. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop what you're doing and reconcile yourself to your wife. She's willing to take you back, which is amazing. If I were her, I'd beat you a little bit. I might take you back, but I'm going to beat you. I said, that's what you need. See, the Word of God is not just to make us feel good. The Word of God is not just to tickle our ears. The Word of God is to teach us, correct us, train us, and yes, sometimes rebuke us. But you see, if you and I won't embrace the Word, if we won't love the Word, if we won't submit ourselves to the Word, then it will have no effect on us. It is the power of God, and it will do those things for us, but you have to submit yourself to it. Jesus said, you are in error because you do not know the Word of God, the Scriptures, or the power of God. Is that you? You're here today. Can you say, Pastor, it's me. I don't know the Word, and I'm not reading the Word, and I'm not listening to the Word, and I'm not obeying the Word, and I'm not submitting my life. Is that you? I'm not talking about perfection here because I certainly am not perfect in this, and none of us are, but where's your heart today? I'm calling you to commitment. I'm calling you to submit your life to the Lord, to His Word, Because that's how God speaks to us primarily, is through His Word. I was talking to my brother here recently, and he told me that there was a couple in his care group, and that they're having some marriage trouble, and then they split up. And he went to reach out to this husband, and he was with another woman. And my brother said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he said, oh, you know, I really believe the Lord has called me to be with this other woman. I'm happy, you know. I really, you know, so I don't want to hear it, you know. You know what? It wasn't the Lord that calls you to be with this other woman. It was not the voice of the Lord that called you to be with the other woman, because God will not contradict His Word. When God speaks to us, He will not contradict His Word. He was listening to the voice of His flesh and the voice of the enemy, and He was deceived. Maybe that's you. You're here today, and you've been listening to the voice of your flesh. You've been listening to the voice of the enemy, and maybe you don't even know yet. My challenge to you is commit yourself to the Lord. Listen, you don't have to clean yourself up. I got to get myself perfect so I'm acceptable to the Lord. That's not how it works. Because of Jesus Christ, He has received us through faith in Christ, through the grace that is ours in Him. But then He wants to begin to work in our lives and clean us up, teach us His Word, and straighten our lives out and get us ready to be His bride. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today, Lord, that we will renew our commitment to Your Word. Lord, that we will submit ourselves to the truth of Your Word. Lord, Your Word has the power of God in it. Your Word can transform our minds, our thinking, our lives. Lord, I believe You are working. I believe You are speaking today through Your Word. I believe there are many here today that need to submit themselves anew and afresh to Your Word. If that's you, if you're here today and you know you need to make a renewed commitment to the Lord and to His Word, I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Would you please raise your hand? The Lord is watching. Say, I need to renew myself to Your Word, Lord, and I commit myself right now. In the name of Jesus, right now I commit myself all across this congregation. Father, You see these that are renewing themselves to Your Word, committing themselves to Your Word, Lord. Thank You for the power that we have in Christ. You call us, You draw us, You lead us on in the grace of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we're dismissed? As we are dismissed, we have prayer available for anyone who would like prayer. Come on up to the front, one of our deaconesses, and our elders will be here to pray with you. Remind you of the shower that's going on for Craig and Alicia Sindorf. We thank you for your participation in that. Continue to take note of the matters in the bulletin and the ministry survey form. Please fill that out. Receive the benediction. Lord, thank You for Your grace. I pray Your blessings over each person here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of Your precious Holy Spirit be with us all. In Your precious name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.